Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. I don't often preach from the Old Testament because we have the New Testament. The Old Testament is the shadow of the New, and the New Testament is the substance. But I want to take you on a journey today. In Jeremiah chapter 52, Babylon came in, burnt the temple, killed many people, and took exiles to Babylon. Included in those exiles were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God told Israel that I will put you in exile for 70 years. And he did. God doesn't lie. As the 70 years were coming to an end, God showed Ezekiel a vision. The vision was of dry bones. And as we read today, you'll realize God told Ezekiel to prophesy to those dead, dry bones. A lot of people are looking at America as dead. And all they're doing is pronouncing judgment.
That's right.
Please don't declare over America anything that God isn't.
That's right.
It's not our opinion that matters. It's what God says.
That's right.
And so we started, and Kirk, I thought, was going to preach my message. We start cursing our nation. We start cursing our communities. We start declaring things that are in our mind, and much of what we declare we heard from somebody else.
That's right.
And so because somebody else thinks that the world's going to end tomorrow and America's going to hell in a handbasket and all these things are going on, we always tend to pick up the negative. If you don't believe it, why do news media promote the negative instead of the positive? Because people love to hear the negative.
Right.
Let me prove it. Somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm great. Things are wonderful. They walk right on by without even noticing. You say, well, I got two kids, a car accident, and they're both dead, and I got cancer, and my heart is bad, and man, they'll sit there and talk to you all day. For some reason, we have a hard time agreeing with the positive. Therefore, we have a hard time agreeing with God. On God's worst day, if he ever had one, he wasn't negative. Because everything he designed for purpose. And when the purpose was fulfilled, things were restored. Okay, let's make some declarations. I don't know if he got into my notes or what. But say this with me. I know that God loves me at all times.
Even at
my worst. Okay?
Amen.
Can you buy that?
Yeah.
I know
that Jesus died
for all my sins. I know
he arose
that he could give life to me.
Bring me into a relationship with his Father.
And allow me to live
in victory
and freedom. You believe that?
Yes. Thank you.
How many live it?
I know
that I have
value,
honor,
design
purpose, and destiny,
and destiny
in Christ.
In Christ.
You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I know
that God has prepared,
a
place
for me
that I shall eternally
dwell in
and be with him. Okay, so what's wrong? It's amazing that God knew that for about 50 years, America would live under a false identification. God knew that we would turn the other way, even though we profess to be Christian, and our president says we're no longer a Christian nation. God knew that. But you know something? God does not operate by public opinion.
Amen.
God operates by what he knows he's going to do and bring about and shake the world because he's God. And he's not man that is fickle. And today he's up and tomorrow he's down.
Oh, it was right.
So listen to me, please. If you can't say something positive about what God is going to do in America, please don't do the devil's work.
That's right.
You believe that?
Yes, sir.
It's true. Why should we help the devil? So here's what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 37. I got about 14 verses I want to read to you, and we're going to comment on many of them, and I'll have you out of here in 2 minutes. The hand of the Lord came upon me in verse 1 of chapter 37 and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. A message to the cemetery. Then he caused me to pass by them all, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Do you ever drive by a cemetery and wonder if the bones can live? So I answered, correct answer, O Lord, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews or tendons on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know I am the Lord. Did you ever walk through the woods and see a bone and start talking to it? Think you'd be arrested? So I prophesied. Okay, it's one thing for God to talk to the dead bones. Now he's having you do it. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, a sudden rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. If you saw that happen, you'd want to get out of there. Indeed, as I looked, the tendons and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, Oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. He brought me out in the spirit and set me in the midst of dry bones. And then he looked at me and said, ask me a question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responded saying, you know, O Lord. And then he said, prophesy to these bones. Okay. How many times do we walk by people who are dead? How many dead people did you drive by coming to church this morning? And how often do we stop and we prophesy to those dead people spiritually? We get a lot more concerned about having them like us, having them accept us, having them just want to be with us, and then to keep the relationship we started, we back away from speaking the word of God to them. And so God is talking to Ezekiel. The nation of Israel has been totally destroyed for 70 years. The temple's lying in ruins. The gates of the city are torn down. And now God is starting a restoration process. And the first process of restoration is speaking in the lives of people. And he says down here, these bones are the whole nation of Israel. And God not only said prophesy to them, he told them what to prophesy. And that's what prophecy is. It's a word from God. Prophecy is prediction, but prophesying is also telling forth. Telling forth what God wants to do. Telling forth what will happen and using you and I to speak it. And if you're walking with the Lord this morning, you have prophesied without even knowing it. And so God is talking to Ezekiel and saying, I have a word for these dead bones. Now, if God is concerned about dead bones, which was a nation of Israel, do you think he's not concerned about America? Do you think something happened to God and he just turned off his compassion and love for the United States? Do you think that he's allowing America just to go down the tubes? No. But it took 70 years for Israel to realize they needed God. Because when Jeremiah would come and tell them, they'd throw him in a pit. They'd put him in jail. They'd tell him, we don't want to hear what your God is saying. When Jeremiah prophesied saying, you're staying in Jerusalem, don't run away, they all ran away and they were killed, including the king. And so God's looking at a dead nation. Do you realize that there's an exceeding amazing number of Christians in America compared to the number of people that were believing the law and listening to God in Israel? Do we realize that there are people crying out every day for this nation when in Jeremiah's time he was one of the few that was doing it? So why don't we join with a voice crying out to God instead of joining with a voice that's believing for destruction? Why don't we come to a place where we let God do it instead of allowing the church to try to bring God to a place of bringing judgment? Don't you realize when judgment comes, it affects the whole nation?
That's right.
It's not just going to be the sinner. It's going to be your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and many more. It's time to cry out to God for mercy. You know what happens? God's downloading some stuff as I'm going. The church is now in a place where they get mad at people who believe in grace instead of judgment. The church is at a place where we'd rather seek condemnation from God instead of His mercy. I don't know why. I'd like to see Hal Lindsey write a sequel to The Late Great Planet Earth. You say, what are you talking about? It's not late and it's not great. It's still Planet Earth. And so what has happened, we've been sitting around waiting for the rapture and doing nothing to bring people into the kingdom. Because after all, we're leaving tomorrow. I absolutely 100% believe God has prepared a place for His people. I'm not in a place of accepting that we're all going there tomorrow. It could happen. Israel thought it was all over. Israel thought it was the end. Israel thought there's no hope. You read the first part of Ezekiel, they're sitting down by the river Sebar and they're all playing their instruments, thinking of what used to be. Let's think about what is and what is coming. I've taken a few laps around the church in my lifetime. Do we realize what we used to believe? Do we? You want to go there? How many ladies are wearing jeans today? Do you realize that you used to be able to go to hell if you wore those jeans? Do you realize that? How many have ever ate at Dino's? How many have ever been to a restaurant where they serve booze? You bunch of sinners. Do you know when I was growing up, I couldn't go to a bowling alley because they served beer there? And that was a good old Assembly of God church. I'm not promoting it. I'm just saying, anybody know time have changed? I look around here. How many of you ladies have cut your hair? I won't say no more. How's that get to do with dry bones? They didn't have any hair. All I'm saying is this perspective, and I'm not saying all change is good change. I'm just saying things have changed. And it's time we come back to the Word of God in truth. And God says, I'm going to put breath in those people. I'm going to put breath in those people and they're going to live. Your neighbor has a life expectancy that's increasing because God's going to put breath in him. The Spirit. And God began to take those bones and he put them together. There was a rattling and there came tendon and then there came flesh and then there came skin and then there came breath. You realize that God reconstructed your spiritual DNA when you got saved? Do you realize that he came down and he breathed life into you, which is his Holy Spirit, and he changed your direction, he changed your purpose, he changed your destiny, he changed your heart, he changed your mind, and gave you hope where we were dead? I was talking to somebody the other day and got into a place where they couldn't believe in deliverance. So I told him a little story about this guy I know pretty well. This guy I know pretty well and spent 71 years with him. Used to be a drunk. I used to have a mouth that would make a sailor blush. And it didn't take me long to tell everybody where to go, and if they didn't like it, I'd pound it into them. I had a temper that I didn't care when I lost it and what I did when I lost it. Or this guy did. And one night I walked into a little church in Fort Frances, Ontario. I bowed in that church. I gave my life to Jesus. And in 5 minutes, I had a whole reconstructed life. And he looked at me and said, that's hard to believe. I said, why? What can't God do to the sinner?
That's right, amen.
What God can't? What can't God do? You know something? Do you ever give up on somebody? Do you ever look and say, there's no hope for that person? Do you ever come to a place of saying, it's hopeless for God? That's the kind God works through. I've adopted a term from a book I read years ago. And I call those people out there doing meth and doing drugs and doing their stuff the Lazarus generation. And one day they're coming out of their tombs. And they're not going to be afraid of looking somebody in the eye and telling them truth because they've been doing that their whole lives. And the church need to be prepared for them. Remember the Jesus, some of you would never know the Jesus movement. Anybody remember Kirk as a long-haired hippie? Oh, man. He was worse than Kiss. And he wanted to be a youth pastor. I thought, oh my God. It's like prophesying to dead bones, not Kirk, but that sometimes too. It's like coming to a place where we see everything the devil's done. And every time we see what the devil's done, we see it as a mission field, not as a barrier. We see it as opening the door to go in there with the anointing of Jesus Christ and set people free and raise up pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles and teachers through the people that have lived in the world. They know what they had, and now they know what God's given them, and they're ready to declare it.
Amen.
Where the church has become comfortable in being a church. Some people come and say, well, Pastor, why are you so concerned about the unsaved? Because it's the unsaved that brings a fire back in when they come to Christ.
Amen.
And God is calling forth a people who he's called out of bondage, just like this. And he says, I'm putting life in you. I'm anointing you. I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you purpose. You may look around and you see nothing but hopelessness. Know what I'm talking about? And many Christians are thinking, who do I vote for next time? It's not about voting for somebody. It's about coming to somebody.
That's right, amen.
Giving my life to Jesus, walking in the anointing of the Spirit, being focused on what's going on, being focused on what the answer is. There are many people sitting in pews in churches today that's given up on the God that they put their trust in to change the world. Do you think for a moment God's afraid of ISIS? Do you think for a moment that ISIS caught him by surprise? He knows that America for years has put so much confidence in the military that they didn't need God. They know for years that America had put so much confidence in our intelligence and our ability to know and our ability to find things out that they've told God, we don't need you in our government. That day's changing. Somebody's going to say, we need God.
That's right, amen.
Israel thought for years that they didn't need him. And they woke up in a foreign country called Babylon. And they were not the ones calling the shots. They were the slaves.
Right.
And four men stood up and said, we won't bow our knees to that God, and we won't worship that God, and we'll talk to our God. And Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, one was thrown in the lion's den, three were thrown in the fiery furnace, but they all lived.
That's right.
The Bible says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord my God. Does it look hopeless to the natural eye? Yeah. Does it look like we're going down the tubes to the natural eye? Yeah. But you're not natural.
That's right.
You're supernatural. Amen. You have a supernatural God living within you, and we have to have supernatural ideals. It's not when the church or some writer or somebody says there's judgment coming. It's when God says it's over and he hasn't said it because people are still getting saved.
That's right.
And I believe it. So God's performed what he said he would do. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to take your heart of stone, I'm going to put a heart of flesh. In that heart of flesh, I'm going to put a new spirit. I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it because you profaned my name. Kind of interesting. I'm going to close with this. Don't miss it. How many believe America has profaned the name of God? So it doesn't say he was going to destroy that nation. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And then you will know that I am the Lord. He doesn't say I'm going to destroy you right then. He says, I am going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then you'll know the Lord, your God, has done this for you. I don't hear people preaching that. Because just like the news, negativity sells. As I wrote yesterday on Facebook, and some of you maybe didn't like it, and some of you might have, I am not a bit concerned about looking right in the eyes of God and the eyes of people. I'm concerned about being right. There's a lot of people that want to look right to people. They want people to think, hey, they got it together. Everything's going. No, that's not me. I want God to look at me and say, you got it right because you're coming to me. I want God to give you prophetic words. I want God to minister to you through the gifts of the Spirit, that wherever you are, God is being glorified and God is being an example and God is coming to a place of setting people free. It's no longer about everything happens in here. This is the living room where we gather as a family.
Yes, amen.
Out there's the world where we gather to minister to the lost and the sick and the hurting and the poor and the needy. And we've lost that because we thought everything happens in the living room. No, we're family.
That's right.
It's a family. There are times we disagree with each other, but we still love one another. But out there, that's where the family needs to shine. I want you using your gifts here. I want God's Spirit to be manifested here. I want the presence of God to come here. I want unbelievers walking in here know they need Jesus and there's more to life than just existing. But out there's where we shine. You could turn a light on in here now and nobody would see it. But you get out there in the darkness, everybody sees it. Take a peek in the mortuary and the cemetery spiritually. Because every time somebody comes to Jesus Christ, there's a resurrection.
That's right, amen.
So don't look at people and say, well, I can't save them. God never intended you to. If we could do that, we wouldn't need him.
That's true.
You shine. You get brighter. You let God's glory reach them. You allow Jesus Christ to be in your life so much that they can't resist the gospel. Be like the Sanhedrin. They took notice that the disciples had been with Jesus. People need to take notice that Jesus is our Lord and we've been with him. And as we walk out there, they're going to try to resist. But you know something? They can't. Because your light enlightens their minds, who's the God of this world has blinded. Your light breaks the hopelessness. Your light breaks the suicidal tendencies. Your light, just loving them, changes their mindset through the Holy Spirit, where they start thinking, seeing, and believing. What a wonderful gift we have for people. You know, you might have missed giving somebody a gift. I'm sure I did. Kind of ran out of money. No, I don't. I still got some in there. But the greatest gift you'll ever give them is introducing them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
What a wonderful blessing God has given us. What a wonderful life. And you know something? Don't get your feelings hurt when somebody says, well, I'm not interested. When I got up this morning and looked at my hands, I didn't see no nail scars. I didn't see no whips on my back. I read about Paul this morning before King Agrippa and the rest. Never been called to do that. There's a message within you just waiting to come out. And you, some of you have been afraid to talk about it. Some of you have been afraid you'll be rejected. Some are you thinking you won't have any friends anymore if they know that I'm a Jesus freak or I'm, maybe that's not the term anymore, is it?
Bible thumper.
Bible thumper. Just do something. God is dropping seeds of the prophetic in your lives. Whether it was up here this morning when Kirk was assisting you, or whether it's out there when you're on your own, that seed of the prophetic is coming. Speak it out. You say, well, I don't know if it's true. Well, I once tried to play hockey and I couldn't skate. You ever try to play hockey and can't skate? So I learned to skate. Then I became a mean hockey player. You bunch of cowards wear helmets and elbow pads and cups and shin pads. Crumb, I went out there with no goalie mask. You can tell. So put on your training wheels if you're afraid. Put on your training wheels. And just say something. Speak it out.